In a world of motivational speakers,
you have to be your best self when you're least motivated.
Celebrity influencers,
an obnoxious audacity,
and YouTube personalities.
It's all about focus in the moment.
How does a Muslim define and shape his mindset in the modern world?
Joining us today is Head of Convert Resources and Fellow at Yakin Institute, Sheikh Abdullah Odora.
What is the real meaning of life? Our goal is to search for meaning in life. But a small caveat is, well, what's the purpose of life? I say you learn your reality through physicality.
To be a strong believer, what does that entail? It's not just physically strong. Yeah. Otherwise, Allah will love you more than He loves us. We have no chance.
Sheikh, how is everything?
Alhamdulillah, good. Everything is well.
Alhamdulillah. All the way from Dallas, Texas. The home of every famous Muslim speaker, I have to say. Everyone's coming from Dallas. What's it like to live in Dallas?
Alhamdulillah, it's good. It's the weather's interesting.
Mm-hmm. Hot? Hot?
Very hot right now. Yes. Yes. Over 100.
Oh. Over 100? 100? 100? Sorry.
Fahrenheit.
Yes. Fahrenheit. We use Celsius down under.
Fahrenheit.
Down under, we use Celsius and the metric system as well.
Mashallah.
Kilometers, no miles.
For those who perhaps are not familiar with yourself, I mean, for me personally, mashallah, we've benefited greatly from your 30 from 30 at Yakin. But if you're not at your 30 for 30 Yakin, you're probably benching 30 at the gym, mashallah, probably more.
30 sets, not 30 kilos.
Not 30 kilos.
Yeah, definitely. It's
warm up.
Warm up.
It's warm.
Each arm.
Mashallah.
But for our audience at home, mashallah, Sheikh, tell us a little bit about yourself. I understand that you are first generation Ghanaian.
Yes, mashallah. Yes. My father came from Ghana, West Africa. He came here to seek education. Mm-hmm. And he was studying at the University of Texas, Arlington. So he studied there, and then he brought his, you know, the American dream, brought his wife later, and then I was born about a year or two after that in Arlington, Texas. Mm-hmm. And then from there, he found a job as an architect for the city of Houston and we moved to Houston. So born and raised in Houston.
Mashallah. They gave you an interesting name. So was this your, because for those, bit of a spoiler alert, but you would later convert to Islam in the 70s. But were you born as Abdullah Hakim Odora?
No, actually, well, born in Arlington. So born in Houston. Born in Arlington, they gave me the name Abdul.
Abdul.
Yeah, Abdul.
Even as a Christian.
As a Christian, yeah.
Wow.
So I was like the first Ghanaian amongst the Ghanaian collegiates that came to America in the late 70s, or early 70s, excuse me. So I was like the baby of the people that, you know, of the Ghanaians, the first baby. And they named me Abdul. And primarily the motivation behind that, even, you know, was partially because of the civil rights movement that was there earlier. And then also my, you know, the Islamic presence in Ghana. My friend, my mother and father had friends that were Muslim and they liked the name. So my brother's name is Rashid, sister's name is Sakina.
Wow. Allahu Akbar.
So you've got these Islamic names, even though in Christian families.
Yeah.
You mentioned something about the civil rights movement. So what connection would Abdul have to the civil rights movement?
Yeah, so I mean, you know, you have Abdul Malik, but they'll see Abdul and it's kind of not complete, but it's still the effect of the culture and
so
recognition.
So like Malcolm X, would you say Malcolm X?
NOI?
Well, no, because at that time, you would find even the remnants of it, because some of them like Mustafa, Bilal. Now, Abdul was a name that you wouldn't find that much like with the Nation of Islam. But I think partially because of the connection with Ghana and the Muslims there, along with the civil rights being the presence of turning back to your original, your roots.
To your roots.
Yeah, yes. So those were some names that were prevalent and stuck out to them.
Beautiful.
I'm not too familiar with Ghanaian culture, but there's only one thing that I know is that you never become between a Ghanaian and the jollof rice.
No, you do not. You do not. That's like well known. I'm surprised you don't know that. That's like ijma, not even ijma sukuti. It's not like consensus. That's well-known consensus, verbal. I mean, bil ahsas, yani, with the senses, you automatically know. Even when I came here last night at Mizan, mashallah, they gave me some jollof rice and alhamdulillah.
That's beautiful. So you converted to Islam in the 70s?
Oh, me? Brother, I'm that old?
No, that's what I heard. I'm looking at you. I'm like, that doesn't register. That doesn't register at all.
Oh, so are you using like the, you were born Muslim? Yes. In the 70s?
Yeah,
yes.
So maybe. So you converted to Islam at how old?
Late 90s, like 1997.
Nice.
In Houston.
And your convert story is obviously available online on Yaqeen Institute.
A beautiful mini-series, mashallah.
Yes, yeah, jazakallah khair. Yeah.
So in the late 90s, you converted to Islam. If you could summarize that in just about, I don't know, very short, probably 5 minutes.
How like would that why I became a Muslim?
Yeah.
The purpose of life, really. And to be honest, when I heard that, when I watched that VHS tape of Purpose of Life by Khalid Yassin.
Wow.
Not the one where he's wearing the brown suit. And I think here in Australia, yes, there's one where he was like in Jeddah.
The original.
The original. I watched that and I said, man, what am I doing with my life? I know this is right. Wow. And I have to be responsible for my existence on this earth. And that was it. And I said, man, if I don't do something about this, it's going to be bugging me every single day, which it was for about a week and a half, 2 weeks.
That was the original. That was like the OG video. OG. Before YouTube, before everything. He came to Australia and I remember going to his talk when I was here and I was just like taken back and I was just like a young boy at that time. But I'm like, this is true. This is like legit. And how many people converted because of that one talk, The Purpose of Life by Sheikh Khalid Yassin? What made you even listen to it though?
There was a brother that was Muslim. He, subhanAllah, he converted from, he was to Shia and then he converted to Sunni.
Hmm.
And I met him at the masjid, or I met him at the mosque when I was asking about Islam. And he gave me this tape. He said, you need to watch this tape. So I took the tape to my DJ's house. We watched it. And I was convinced. Huh?
VHS?
VHS,
man. 90s, bro. No, before you
that was back in 19...
19 something.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. MashaAllah. So that was it. And I mean, really, there was one part of it. Really two parts of it. The one part was him talking about, Jesus was a servant of Allah. You know, all the prophets were servants of Allah. They were all Abdullah, right?
Mm.
And just the concept of what is, to worship God and be sincere towards him. And then the other thing was at the very end when he said, when you become a Muslim, don't consider yourself changing your religion.
Mm.
You're not changing your religion. Mm. If you had a suit and you really like that suit, you don't have to throw the suit away, do you? You just have to change and make alterations.
Mm-hmm.
Your belief, your honor, your love of God, you're attached to Jesus Christ. You hold on to that, but you make alterations to where, the truth has been revealed to you.
Well, I guess that makes your transition a whole lot easier when you view it as a transition as opposed to this completely throwing everything out.
Right, exactly.
Perhaps your relationship with Jesus would have even been increased.
Yeah. Exactly, because that was the question when I was being given da'wah by these brothers from the East Coast. I knew that this question would just dismantle them, but it actually brought me closer, which was, what's your opinion on Jesus? It was a room full of Muslims that converted to Islam. And they said, you can't be a Muslim unless you believe in Jesus. And then I was really confused. But then, I didn't tell them, but I was inclining more towards Islam.
Yeah. Love for Jesus. An absolute love for Jesus. Exactly. And that's what we should have.
Most definitely. Sheikh, you're also the head of convert care at Yaqeen, mashallah.
Yes.
Walk us through a little bit about that. I mean, having your own perhaps struggles as a someone who embraces Islam later on in life, do you have any resemblance to what's going on now in the current generation day and age?
Yeah, so really kind of rewind a little before that. When I came back from studying, I started a nonprofit organization that deals with new and renewed Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the people that, convert to Islam, or those that were born Muslim and converted as well, right? And it was called New You, KNEWU. It's kind of knowing your creator, knowing yourself, and knowing your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you convert to Islam or revert to Islam, whichever, that knowledge is rejuvenated, or even you're introduced to it. So we used to have a lot of social and educational events. So it was to serve as a social and educational resource for new and renewed Muslims worldwide. So in coming on to Yaqeen, realizing that there was a need, certainty, people that become Muslim at the beginning stages of their Islam, they're certain that this is the truth. But sometimes, you need that knowledge, and even, dare we say, explanation of the experiential knowledge as well within the curricula for someone that converts to Islam. So that's why we wanted to kind of establish some products that would be able to assist them in their journey.
Yeah, beautiful work. Jazakallah khairan. I think that's brilliant. Bringing us to the topic of today's podcast, which is the mindset and the Muslim mindset. You've touched on the purpose of life as literally the reason for your conversion to Islam.
Yeah.
And our first question on this is understanding your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess the first aspect of developing your mindset is knowing your purpose, knowing your role.
Yeah.
I think, Sheikh, there's an interesting, you know, for us, we have in the Quran, you know, Surah Baqarah. Allah tells us that he's put his Khalifa, his vicegerent on earth. You know, the steward on earth. If you could unravel that for us, what does that mean? And how do we attain perhaps our purpose in conjunction to that?
Yeah, so definitely, I mean, the Khalifa is someone that comes after, and you know, from behind, right? So it really is someone that's going to uplift and embody the message of that purpose. And the ultimate purpose goes to, you know, the chapter of Dhariyat, the Surah Dhariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after Adam and Shaitan Ajim, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the jinn, for lack of better words, the spirits, unseen forces, and man, except that they worship me. So the ultimate purpose of life is something initially transcendent, and it goes beyond the tangible. And I think that concept for a lot of people, for the human being, it sits well, because we have that natural motherboard within all of us, is the fitra, right, that Allah has created within us. So enriching and bringing wholesomeness to that natural inclination that we have, recognizing the Creator and trying their best after that recognition to fulfill the purpose of their existence, again, I think is being a khalifa fil ard, on the earth, because the earth is something that is tangible, that is here, that we're here for temporarily. And you fulfilling that message is how you are being a vicegerent on this earth, inshallah.
To be an absolute, I guess, to submit yourself to Allah, to worship Allah, that is your utmost fundamental purpose.
Right.
Yes. On saying that, if a Muslim wants to, I guess, determine the success of his day, or to determine how well he is fulfilling his purpose, if we can, present some practical steps or a practical guideline to determine whether or not my day was successful. So let's break it down. Let's go day by day. What should a Muslim's day look like? The bare minimum. What are the bare minimum components of a Muslim's day?
I would definitely say, I mean, that's a real big question.
Because it kind of universalizes all Muslims into this one.
Yeah, I mean, there's numerous forms of advice that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would give in regards to living your purpose. So initially, we start out that the whole deen of Islam is the fulfillment of that purpose, the Sharia, right? The system and the framework of implementing that purpose in this world, this tangible world, is definitely how one fulfills that purpose. So I think in the first thing is that the Muslim should have the intention to fulfill that purpose, and to do their best, to be their best in that process, right, in that pathway. So I think if we start with the pillars of Islam, you know, they're pillars for a reason. You know, they're called arkan, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, "Buni al-Islam wa al-khams," that Islam was built, founded, you know, anchored in these five. So I would say initially the Muslim establishing that connection with God, the majority of their time that they are awake, for example, when they wake up, you know, they practice the du'as of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I think that's the first thing. When they first wake up, they mention the name of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala.
Do you have a personal favorite du'a, Shaykh, on that?
Alhamdulillah, ladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur. I love that du'a. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to wake up, wipe his face with his left hand, and he would say that. So you wake up praising the one that allowed you to wake up, but you're remembering death. And you're remembering departing from this earth before you even step out of, before you even go and make wudu. You know, you think of the fact that I'm here and I'm going to leave this place. Then the question is, what am I going to do to fulfill that mission of this life when I leave this place? So that kind of prepares you on how you're going to start your day. Then when you go and make wudu and you make salah, inshallah ta'ala, that is one of the best way to start your day and to proceed on to be a khalifa, inshallah, with capital letters, not lowercase.
Inshallah.
Right, so I would say, so the pillars of Islam, right there, you're fulfilling the first and the second to the best of your ability, you know, the salawat. And throughout the span of a day, you have that initial intention to show gratitude to Allah by doing what he's legislated preferentially, starting with the salawat, inshallah ta'ala. And that's, I guess, the first part of the answer to the question.
What should a Muslim's day look like? The absolute minimum, there should be the salah. There should be that shukr, giving thanks to Allah, that sense of gratitude. Because a large chunk of our day is not in salah. A large chunk of our day is at work. Most of us are working 9 to 5. So how can they still implement their purpose?
I think another, you know, characteristic of a good mindset is recognizing that everything is an ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A sign.
A sign. And ayah is a sign, and it's a sign from who for what. So you mentioned you pray, and then the rest of your day is a form of gratitude. I mean, even non-Muslims now are talking about, you know, having gratitude. This is something, mindfulness. Mm-hmm. And that mindfulness should be filled and enriched with gratitude, yeah. acknowledgement. But then what separates the Muslim from those that may not have that connection to a deity or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gratitude to who ultimately? Right? So my gratitude is to Allah. But I know that Allah is giving me signs in this life for me to ponder over that demands from me a response. Mm-hmm. So when I wake up in the morning and I prayed and I'm on my way to work, I realize when I drive by and at the intersection, there's someone that's asking for money. Allah has given me a car. Allah has given me these faculties. You know, I'm calling and checking on my mother that's in the hospital. I have a family member that's passed away. All each from my mother, from the person on the street, from my, you know, from my children at school, each and every single one of these are different signs that based on my perception, mm-hmm. and dare I say to a lack of better words, my faith in Allah, it's a sign that demands from me a response. Mm-hmm. My sick mother, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have health. The same time, my sick mother, it's a reminder that I should go and visit her. Mm-hmm. It's a reminder that if she wants me to pick something up from the store, I should do it, right? You know, the person that's poor, the person that's asking for something, it's a sign for me that Allah is al-Ghani and al-Mughni, that Allah is the one that's, he's the enriched and he enriches others. Yeah. What am I doing on my way to work in the car seeing him to show that I acknowledge that? Mm. So I'm responding to an ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only an ayah in the Quran that we think, but ayah generally is a sign. And that sign is a way, it's how Allah communicates to you. Mm. So when one has ihsan, they recognize that Allah is watching them and they worship him as though they see him, though they can't see him, he sees us. We try our best to show gratitude throughout the course of our day. And the best way to do that is always being conscious of the signs that Allah is showing us.
Sheikh, on that, alhamdulillah, like Kamal was saying, I was actually fortunate to visit one of your talks last night. And I know you're full of stories, mashallah. We could see it for days. But if you could recall a story, I think there was one time when you were in Saudi and somebody had approached you. If you could walk us through that story, mashallah.
Which was someone approached me?
It was with $100, it was with $100 dirhams yeah. and the $1 dirham. It was a beautiful story.
Hear me, always hear about
it. But it shows you, like, subhanAllah has allowed you to be in such a position where you can actually benefit others as well. No, if you wouldn't mind sharing that with us.
Yeah, no problem. I was going to pick my wife up from one of her friend's house in Al-Medina. And those that know Al-Medina, especially like the students of knowledge, it was in Hayl Gharbiya. Gharbiya is like right down the street from the Haram. It's like dirt roads. They would term it like the hood, actually. I might put it on my Instagram because when I went there recently, I took video of it and showed, alhamdulillah. So I was going to go pick her up and I was waiting for her. And as I was waiting for her, this girl, this young girl, she has no shoes on. Yani, as in the hadith, Ashata Akbar. Mm-hmm. Yani, she had no shoes on, disheveled, her hair was all over. Young girl, she's probably had to be about 5 to 8 years old. Wow. She runs up to the car. And I never forget, I'm in a Camry. I'm in a dark blue Camry. I actually bought this Camry from Sheikh Yasser Khali.
Oh, mashallah.
Yeah, he picked me up in it when I got accepted. And then when he left, he said, you want to buy it? I said, of course I want to buy it. Camry in Medina.
Transaction. Look.
See, the name of a book, Camry in Medina. No, but so when I had this, you know, the headlights are on her. I see her coming. She knocks on the window. And she has like a grumpy face, man. And I'm like, I have an idea what she would want. Mm. But the grumpy face kind of threw me off. So she knocks on the window, and then I let the window down, and then she looks at me with her eyebrows like, you know.
Frown.
Yeah. So she says, Atini ma'a ta'ka Allah.
Well.
And I'm like, what am I going to
give
tell
me
her, no,
what Allah gave you.
Give me what Allah has given you.
Heavy.
That was heavy. I said, whoa, okay. So I it was dark, so I remember I had two bills in my wallet. One of them was 100 and one of them was 100 riyals and the other one was 1 rial. So I saw it and, you know, I was so surprised and impressed at the same time. I just got my wallet and I took out the bill and I gave it to her. Mm. So I see her walk away and the headlights are on her, right? I see her walk and I see her just start running. So about 2-3 minutes after my wife comes in the car, you know, and she's used to seeing like people come to car ask me. So we go to the gas station, and in the gas station, those of you that have been in, I know in Saudi Arabia, you know, when you ask for them to fill up the gas, you say full. You fill it up all the way. So then I take the bill out of my pocket and I give it to him. He looks at it and he's like, what is this? Ishad. Right? And I'm like,
what do you mean? Yeah.
What was the problem? I'm thinking I gave him 100 riyals, but it was?
The one.
One riyal.
One riyal.
And it was like, you know, there's certain movies where there's like flashbacks. Yeah, yeah. Like Usual, I think this movie Usual Suspects or something.
Usual
like
Suspects,
that.
Yeah.
Yeah, at the end of the movie, Kaiser Sosa sees all these things come together.
Into play.
So
yeah.
It's like flashback. Okay, she walks, she ran. Man, I gave this girl 100 riyals.
That's why she was running. She probably with joy.
Right. So this was an event, an episode in the course of my day that I look and I say, okay, that is Allah showing me a
sign.
He's communicating with me something.
Allah.
How am I going to react? Am I going to go run back there and knock on the doors and say, I know you're here somewhere? I mean, what
did
am
you
I
give it
do?
For Allah? Did you give it for yourself?
Yeah, yeah. But and I have to have my, at this point, it's a test. It's jihad and nafs even. I have to check myself, my intention. Oh, Allah, alhamdulillah.
How you respond?
Oh, Allah, I accepted from even though I didn't know. But if that, now that I know, what's my response?
Well, I just want to ask you a question.
I would have actually thought that 1 riyal was enough in Saudi Arabia to fill up a full tank, but.
You clearly never been to Saudi Arabia.
$1.
But Shay, just on that, I think it's really important, just on that topic, but how does one judge the actions? I mean, from that whole event that you've had, subhanAllah, an incredible story. Thank you for sharing. How does one judge the actions? I mean, you've also touched upon this concept of rewind to reflect or reflect to rewind.
Oh, there's, you know, I say you reflect to connect and rewind to remind, right? So, yeah, you have to, sometimes, I think in the course of the day, Ibn Qayyim even talks about this, like when you, before you go to sleep, just kind of do a flashback of your day. Rewind, and in each moment that you can ponder over in the course of that day, use that as a source of reflection. Okay, subhanAllah, you know, I was in traffic and I got to work late. You know, and I punched in, and I said that I punched in at 7 o'clock, but I came in at 7:25. I rewind. I need to reflect. That was dishonest, you know. And you can easily say astaghfirullah, oh Allah, forgive me. And then the next day you go there, you try to go early. You can, you know, at the end of the week, you tell them, look, I didn't come in at that time, right? And you face the repercussions for that, right? So there's different levels of you being honest and owning it. Right. So I think it's very important that we always rewind. And subhanAllah, within the Sharia, the salah is a huge opportunity for you to rewind. Salat al-Asr, you rewind from Salat al-Dhuhr to Salat al-Asr. Salat al-Dhuhr, Salat al-Fajr, you rewind. Okay, so what did I do in the course of the day? You know, and I ask my kids and even myself all the time, you know, you think in your salah, you're going to make mistakes. That's why hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he said that maybe, there may be a half, maybe a fourth or a third of your salah accepted. Hatta balagha ashruha, until he reached a tenth. That's because the sincerity, you know, it fluctuates even during the act of worship. Fi athna al-ibadah, while you're doing it. So when you think about it in that way, it's like, okay, I'm human being. I make mistakes. But how can I, when I rewind and think about that, how can I rectify that? And what can I do in the future to serve maybe as an expiation for that previous sin?
To not be in this state of ghafla or heedlessness, but to constantly be mindful and to be, you know, conscious of my salah, during the salah, after the salah.
Exactly.
At the end of the day, you know, really that's so important to just rewind and ensure that our day was either to the best of our ability, and if it wasn't, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, for the door of repentance, for the door of forgiveness, because it will never be up to scratch. It will never be up to scratch. A topic that is huge, I guess, in the mindset space is discipline. You see a lot of motivational speakers speaking about discipline. They'll say things like, we are 0% motivation and 100% discipline, right? And there's this huge, I guess, focus on the topic of discipline and how does one ensure or instill discipline within himself. As a Muslim, how do we achieve a state of discipline? Huge question. I know.
No, it's great. It's a very important question. So I think it's all of this really ultimately goes back, and I think Yahya Sheikh Muhammad al-Shinawi here earlier, you know, and he has some pieces on the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think it's very important for any of you that are in your MSAs or in your, you know, student Muslim student associations or in Sunday schools, really do yourself a favor and the community and talk about the names of Allah. Mm. I even think when speaking to non-Muslims that don't know the concept of God in Islam, when you talk about the names of Allah, it really kind of, it educates them to a point to where they will ask themselves, what's my relationship with the God that Muslims worship, right? Mm-hmm. So when we look at it from that aspect, we understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Ghafur, he's the all-forgiving, he's al-Afu, he pardons us, but at the same token, he's al-Qawi, he's the mighty, al-Aziz. This is important when we look at discipline because we realize it's not totally up to us and that we don't have the independent agency when doing something that may require discipline. Why do I use this as an introduction? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when he was asked, what are the most beloved actions to Allah? He said, أحب الأعمال إلى الله أدومها. Right? He said, he was asked, what are the most beloved actions to Allah? He said, the most beloved actions to Allah are the ones that are consistent. But he didn't finish there. He said, وَإِنْ قَلْ. Even if they were a little bit. Why is that last portion so important? Because it's important for those that are renew Muslims. They, you know, they had a past and they never prayed and they starting to pray. And prayer is discipline in and of itself. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have to, you know, you get up for Fajr, you may not make Fajr the first day. Like when I tell new Muslims, like, okay, start off, be gradual. Okay, you're not wearing the hijab. Okay, it's fine. Be gradual with it. No one can judge you. But it's a level of, it will require a level of discipline, but with an ultimate transcendent goal. It goes back to the purpose. Mm. When you have that purpose and that serves as your anchor, everything else is refined through that, because وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, that I will not do this in a way that's beneficial for my life unless I do it for the one that gave me life. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, the strongest way to obtain discipline firstly is to know your creator. And the strongest way in knowing him is understanding what he says about himself via names and attributes of him. Okay, so when you understand each name and attribute, you try your best to live in according to each one. Allah is the merciful. I made a mistake. I trust in his mercy. I confide in his mercy. Look forward. No one will give up on me. So I'm going to continue. I'm going to push through. I'm going to try to make Fajr even though I'm not a morning person. Mm. I'm going to try to make Isha even though I'm not a night person. Yeah. Right? I'm going to try to be honest. I'm going to send an email to my mom. She wants me to do it every week. I'm going to try my best. Right? I'm going to try to lose weight. I'm going to try to go to the gym. But I know that I'm going to make mistakes in the process. Mm. What's most important here, which is the next part of discipline, is excellence. Mm. And like you said, you use this Australian terminology.
Sorry.
What was that?
You may need a translator. Yeah.
You said something earlier about like chiefing something.
Achieving?
No, not achieving. It was a word you used. Man, I wanted to cut you off, but I just said something.
We have to reflect and rewind on that one.
You remember that? No, it's about, you know, it was along the lines of none of us are perfect.
Yeah.
We don't strive for perfection, we strive for excellence. Mm-hmm. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of the chapter of Ankabut, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنُمْ سُولَنَا. This verse is beautiful because, you know, it's the two conditions for an action to be accepted. جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. They strive not for their own ego, they strive in our path, right? So that's what discipline is. And I think it's when you know Allah and you understand his names and attributes and you realize you'll make mistakes, you keep pushing. And that's why I love physical fitness so much, because it's a tangible reality that is a huge sign on a lot of different aspects of life.
Yeah, man, it kind of comes back to that hadith, al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if, that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. Mm-hmm. And it will be great to have someone like you to actually translate this hadith for us or expand on this hadith to be a strong believer.
Right.
What does that entail from a disciplinary sense? And also, I guess it's not just physically strong. Right. Otherwise, Allah will love you more than he loves us. And we have no chance. So
speak for yourself, bro.
How do we understand this hadith?
No, I mean, and that's a part of the hadith. And the hadith is so beautiful, especially for young guys and girls. It's, you know, he says the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer.
Yeah, and he says that's the beautiful part.
And both of them is good. Mm. Mm-hmm. And it and what's interesting is, like you said, a lot of people use this for physical strength, even though that has its portion, and it's not, we're not denying that. But he says, "El mu'min al qawi."
Yes.
El mu'min is a person that has iman.
Yeah, iman is unseen. It's not physical.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. And that person may be physically weak, mm-hmm. and may be frail. Ibn Mas'ud was that, right?
Yeah.
When he was climbing the tree and the companions made fun of him, they make fun of him, ala diqqati saqayhi, how light his legs were. Mm-hmm. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't make fun of him, for barely it's heavier on the scales than Uhud. Mount Uhud.
Allah, right?
So that, and that's an issue of iman.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that, it's the one that has a strong iman is better and more beloved in the eyes of Allah, because that iman is what brings him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And then he said, but in both of them are good. We're not going to downplay, so you can't judge the other person.
Mm.
And then he continues on, he said, "Ihris ala ma yanfa'uk." He says, be diligent in that which benefits you. Wow. Right? So he's given a lot of, and this hadith is so beautiful, because when he's talking about, he's giving like some pillars of success for the average individual.
Yeah.
But then the one that has iman, subhanAllah, these are the ones that are going to do these tenets that were mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Sheikh, I want to ask you, perhaps if you rewind just a little bit, I want to ask you, would you be a proponent of being someone that would say practice makes perfect, practice makes perfect, or would you say practice makes, what's the word, permanent? Which kind of school of thought would you align yourself with on that?
I wouldn't say perfect. I wouldn't say perfect is only for the, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. I would go with the second, right? Yeah. Practice makes permanent. I would go there. Yeah, because when you practice, it makes you stronger in whatever mm-hmm. you're doing, especially if an issue is of spirituality. Practice, it's accompanied with sincerity. Even in issues of working out and being physical,
mm-hmm.
when you work out with an aspect of sincerity to Allah and sincere to the cause of being better,
mm-hmm.
right? When you're on diet and you're practicing eating vegetables or fasting or something, you're doing it because you want to be more health. You want to be healthier to be there for your future children
mm-hmm.
or for your grandchildren. It's more of a sincere cause. Nothing wrong with saying I want to do this just to look good.
Yeah, I mean, that's why I drink Diet Coke, so really. you still get the full, you get a bit of a kick, you know, so it's all right.
That was a good one, mashallah. Yeah. Yeah. You saw he had a straight face when he said it too.
This is serious, brother. This is,
I don't play around.
Joke about Diet Coke.
I don't play around.
My man, I love it.
Check, there can be, it's a bit of a tangent here, but I think a lot of the audiences want to ask, how much can you bench?
How much can I bench? What kind of bench is this? I don't know.
Leave this bench for my kids. Leave this table where it is.
How much was the bench? Okay.
What's your PV?
My who?
Your personal best. Your
personal best. He's from Britain.
I'm from England.
He's not
so then we've got three. You've got American, Australian, and you've got British.
Yeah.
You don't say PR?
PR. Shows you, but I'm not really that much of a gym junkie.
PR? Personal
record.
Yeah.
PB, personal best.
PB, personal best. Oh, you know, it's funny. Everyone asks that typical question, how much do you bench? I really don't bench a lot.
Yeah. Can you lift your blanket up at Fajr?
Allah, that's the real.
See how he turns it.
This guy is detracting from
the Maru ala Dini Khalili.
I'm trying to bring him back. I'm trying to, like, you know.
We need to reach that maqam.
Ihras ala ma yanfa'uk.
Allah,
yes.
This is the mu'min qawi right here. Inshallah. He's not even a mu'min, he's a mu'min.
But in all seriousness, how much do you.
Because Sheikh, you've also mentioned you're doing, is it jiu-jitsu or is it Aikido?
No, I did Aikido when I was in Medina.
Mashallah.
Yeah. So I usually do incline and I can get up to like 315.
Metric system.
Pounds. Okay.
Yeah. Pounds.
This is all a way of battling with the nafs if you really think about it in some sense, right?
No, in all seriousness, it is, especially when you're doing any kind of physical exertion.
Uh-huh.
I say you learn your reality through physicality. Mm. Because you're going to tell yourself, I'm not good. I can't do that. But your friend's like, you can do it. I saw how you lifted. I saw how you were moving. I said, you can do it. Just try one more time. And that's why I love these programs that I do with the young men is you got one more in you. You have one more in you.
Mm.
When you realize, and then when you're done doing it, that friend will tell you, now that you've done this, know that you can do more.
Yeah, of course.
And then you walk, you go home, you say to yourself, I actually did it.
Yeah.
I didn't think I could do it. I actually did it. I had a fixed mindset thinking that I would never. But now I realize I actually did it. And then you end it by saying what? Alhamdulillah.
Yes, 100%.
That is how you tie it all in. Mm-hmm. But someone that doesn't have that purpose of life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what I've been given. That's what met with Tatu, and this is what I've been given. It's because of my hard work, man. It's because of my hard work. And, you know, I want to thank me.
Yeah.
You know,
and my biggest supporter.
Yeah. Man. Yeah. Right.
I think that's so important that you've touched upon that. Like, try your best and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try your best, and at the end of the day, understand that la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.
That's it. Yeah.
That there is no strength, there is no might except through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. Mm. And the reason why I say this is because we're speaking on the topic of training and athleticism, but there is actually the athletic industry or the sport industry is notorious for depression.
Yeah.
Why? Because they can't achieve what they set out to achieve. Yeah. They never gained what they set out to mm-hmm. get. I guess if they never made that team, they never reached their personal best, or they never outperformed the next person, mm-hmm. it causes them depression, anxiety, mm-hmm. sadness, misery. And I guess that will be a great segue to our next question, which is on how do we maintain a level of happiness and satisfaction mm-hmm. in this world as Muslims mm-hmm. and not fall into this depression and misery. And I've kind of half answered the question by, you know, having mm-hmm. that la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But how do we ensure and maintain that level of happiness?
Yeah, again, I mean, kind of using that, I was going to mention when you said la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, what's interesting is hawl is transition. Really means there's no transitioning from one point to another.
Mm-hmm.
And that transition needs what?
Refund?
Quwwa.
Right?
Strength.
The strength. Mm. When one has that ultimate purpose, always going back to that anchor, that strength is not with my own independent agency. Mm. It's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does that tie into depression and so on and so forth? It's really when, and don't mean to sound too cliche or simplistic, it's really when one tries their best to confide in the predestination of Allah. And I said that very intentionally.
Okay, let's get that translated.
Yeah, today.
Yeah. Say that one more time for us. Yeah. To read
when
it,
one
to
tries their best to confide in the predestination of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because when sadness left unkempt can lead to depression.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, when one is sad, it's natural. But during that journey of sadness, if you will, it can either be a slippery slope that leads to depression, that leads to something much more detrimental. May Allah protect us from that. Mm. I mean, or it can lead to the sadness and you ask yourself, who brought this into existence? That made me sad. Mm. It was the creator of the heavens and the earth that allowed this to happen.
Qadrullah.
Qadrullahu ma sha'a fa'a. And that's important. It's what Allah has predestined. What He allows to happen, He did. Mm. It happened. This is where the real jihad in nafs comes in. Mm-hmm. Fighting the self, you against you, right? He allowed it to happen. It's hard. You know, my grandmother passed away. She was my best friend. Inside of yourself, and you may even say, God, why did you do this?
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with initially saying, I don't understand why. But that struggle is what Allah loves.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا. Allah never negated the fact that there will be a struggle. And He never tells you how you're going to struggle.
Mm.
But He promises that there will be one. The question is, are you looking at the ayat?
The signs.
And pondering over it to where when it hits you, you say, Qadrullah mashaf. Alhamdulillah. Ala kulli hal. Praise to Allah in every situation. And it's a process. I'm not here saying it's easy. It's a process.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying? And subhanAllah, that's why within the Sharia, you know, there's what we call ihdad, to where a woman's husband passes away. She has a time frame to mourn.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't negate the fact that mourning is not weak iman, but there's a process. Allah recognized that because He created us.
I love how you answered the question of happiness with reliance on, or not necessarily reliance, but acceptance of qadr, acceptance of the divine decree of Allah. This is a completely immaterial thing we're talking about. This
powerful
is outside
thing.
Of the yeah. material yeah. world. So everyone that's trying to gain their happiness through the material world will give you a remedy for happiness, but it's immaterial. It's outside of this world.
Exactly.
And it's a trust in the qadr of Allah.
Mm.
And the reason why that's so powerful is because the ayah in the Quran, when Allah mentions qadr, He says, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكُمْ, I believe. Ala ma fatakum, sorry. So that you do not grieve over that which has left you.
It's passed you, yeah.
That's exactly what I was trying to get to when I said, well, how much can you bench? So, mashallah. Yeah, but I think you're talking about something that's so important. I mean, this is the ghaib, this is unseen. And we live in a world of like alternate universes and realities. How, you know, how do we know what could have happened would have been the best for you or could have been worse for you? SubhanAllah, but to have that trust and reliance on Allah, it's such a powerful thing.
Yeah, especially in a society where you have to know everything. Mm. Accepting the fact that you don't know. Mm. You know, what they call it, we talked about it in...
blissful ignorance? No.
It's one of the papers you have in Yaqeen as well. Sure. Dealing with uncertainty. I forgot the terminology that's used. I can't remember, but it's basically being content with uncertainty. Mm. And when you think about it, it's from our iman to be uncertain mm-hmm. with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forth in front of us, mm-hmm. the predestination. We're uncertain. Mm-hmm. And when being content with that is from iman,
mm-hmm. Sheikh, from faith. You're saying that we've been feeling so many things. On yesterday's talk, mm-hmm. which alhamdulillah, I was privileged to visit, you mentioned about hedonism.
Right.
So walk us through hedonism in the sense that we always try to attain, you know, everyone says we always try to attain things through material things. How does that impact, I guess, the believer in this world who's trying to connect to Allah, but also trying to have, you know, strike the balance between the best of both worlds? Or would you even say it's the best of both worlds?
You know, I think subhanAllah, you know, nowadays, you know, we see this minimalist movement. Mm-hmm. You found within the red pill movement, stoicism.
I mean, I'm more of a green pill kind of person myself.
Yeah, the green pill. No, I think, you know, with hedonism, I think now on a mainstream level amongst even people that are not Muslim, mm-hmm. you know, the whole concept of minimalism kind of, it kind of combats that, challenges that, because it shows that, look, you don't need products and tangible things to be happy or to be content with life. But mm-hmm. then it's still missing the transcendent portion. Mm-hmm. It's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something that goes back to, you know, whether it's Sigmund Freud or mm-hmm. the likes of them. It's more of this. I don't need it because the one that gave it to me can easily take it away.
Yeah.
Am I ready to deal with it when it's taken away? Mm. Right? So when we talk about hedonism, it's more of, okay, get a lot, al-hakum, takathur. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have been diverted mm-hmm. from gathering okay. things in abundance. Mm-hmm. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it right there in two, in a verb and in a noun, right? Mm. That diversion, distraction. Hedonism is nothing but distractions to where you rely on tangible things that distract you from your ultimate purpose. And that's why, you know, Viktor Frankl in his book called The Man's Search for Meaning. Yeah. It's a really good book. Viktor Frankl was a psychologist and he was present during the Holocaust. And he was in concentration camps. And he realized how people would rely on tangible things to where if they lost it, it could be borderline suicidal for them. So he asked the question, what is the real meaning of life? Our goal is to search for meaning mm-hmm. in life. But a small caveat is with adding to that is, well, what's the purpose of life? Mm-hmm. Meaning in life and meaning of life. Mm-hmm. So when we look at our meaning, ultimately as Muslims, we see that it goes back to that verse, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything that I do is there to worship God, to where whatever I use to worship God, if it's taken away from me, I still have the faculty to show gratitude to him. So I think getting the best of both worlds is to where you use what I mentioned last night, you use what is on this earth, mm-hmm. knowing that Allah created it, and he may use, those things may work together as signs for you mm-hmm. to show gratitude to him, mm-hmm. right? And that's how one can recognize that this dunya is, as Prophet ﷺ said, he said, a dunya mal'una. He said, this dunya is cursed. Mm-hmm. Kind of meaning that if we rely on only this world, then that could be a path to destruction.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't even realize it when we get caught up in such things, right?
When we get?
Caught up. Yeah.
That's why you have to rewind.
Yeah, and reflect.
And reflect.
Sheikh, you also had another really cool, I guess, interaction session with us. In the sense, you said to everyone to close your eyes. And you said to remember one thing that you did bad. And then once you realized it, you say, astaghfirullah. And then they had another one. He said, do something we realized was good. And he said, alhamdulillah. The thing that stood out for me is like how quickly were people to say, astaghfirullah. And he said, put up a hand once you're done. And you see people going, astaghfirullah. Both hands up in the sky. Subhanallah. Walk us through that that exercise. Because I think that's something that we can all incorporate in order to have like a mindful, to be a mindful Muslim and have this Muslim mindset. Walk us through that exercise that you do. at classes.
Actually, I did that exercise and I really wanted to end it by saying that is the salah.
Allah. Wow.
That's the salah.
But we say Allah. No.
I mean, mashallah. I mean,
but I mean, if you're Maliki, you're kind of going to be.
Yeah, if you're Maliki, right. Yeah. It's really about the shutting down and closing. I mean, even when we look at meditation nowadays, you know, namaste, right? Yeah. It's about stillness. And some even say, think about nothing, right? Just to get that stillness and to kind of detach. Mm. The salah literally is detachment to where it's impermissible to speak, right? Mm-hmm. You have to detach yourself from the dunya in order to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. So that exercise basically was closing your eyes and just kind of painting a picture, not painting a picture, kind of reflecting over what you've done that was good and you attribute it to Allah, alhamdulillah. And you reflect over a shortcoming that you had and you say, astaghfirullah.
Yeah.
So when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, think about something that you did that was good. And when you say Alhamdulillah, that's what you want to think about. And that's what I was mentioning earlier. Paint, you know, the pictures in your mind, the scenes that took place from Salatul Dhuhr to Asr. And Asr, think about what took place before that. Or even before Salatul Asr, before the next, the day before. You think about that and you end it by using the name of Allah from one of his beautiful names and attributes. And that's how you increase your iman. And that's beautiful. Ibn Rajab even talks about that, you know. The whole concept of, you know, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing an action of good and allowing that action of good to remind you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do another action and thanking him more, which will remind you more to do another good. Yeah. That's the process.
You're in perpetual gratitude.
Happiness, perpetual gratitude.
Yeah. Allah. Alhamdulillah for saying Alhamdulillah. Yeah. And then Alhamdulillah for recognizing. Yeah, exactly. It's infinite. It's
like accent. Accent.
And you mentioned Fadail ibn Ayyad as well, subhanAllah, yesterday.
Fadail ibn Ayyad.
I think
Kamaa also has something on the note of happiness. And
I've actually just written Fadail ibn Ayyad because he has like the best quote. I don't know what you're talking about, but I think, but on this topic, there's one quote of Fadail ibn Ayyad, and I don't know if it's what you're going to say, but he says, oh, no, it's a quote about, لو علم المُلُوك وأبناء المُلُوك ما نحن فيه لَجَالَدُونَ لَهَا بِالسُّيُوفِ. He says, had the kings known and had the sons of the kings known what we experience in terms of contentment and happiness, they would have fought us for this feeling with their swords. But that was the quote of Fadail. I don't know what you're talking about, but I was going to drop that heavy gem. But by all
means. No, there's one with Fadail, and that's, and we're talking about mindset. Yeah. Allah Akbar. Him, Abdullah al-Mubarak, and the likes of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So Fadail ibn Ayyad, he asked this individual, and then you'll find this in the explanation of Jam' Ulum wal Hikam, the explanation of Arba'in an-Nawawi. He mentions this. It's Ibn Rajab attributing it to him, rahimahullah. He went up to an individual and he asked him, how old are you? Come alayk. And the man said, 60 years old. Now listen to his response. He said, for 60 years you've been traveling to Allah. You're almost there. And then the man responded, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So that's the mentality of someone like Fadail ibn Ayyad, who was known to be what we would term now a minimalist.
Zahid.
We have that aesthetic. Religion, most definitely.
Exactly. That's why even with this red pill, I tell them, look, within the fabric of our faith, all of this is inherent within our Sharia. We don't have to turn anywhere else. The problem is do we turn to the Sharia and try to learn?
It's so easy to be fed all these YouTube shorts. Not One Path, because mashallah, One Path has been doing pretty good. And Yakin.
Yeah, our YouTube shorts are okay, I guess.
They're pretty good. I mean, not to try anyone. Yakin, mashallah. Oh, no, there's level maqam. We can't reach that one yet. Mashallah. But what do you think? I think that's really important because a lot of things get diluted, especially when it comes to this red pill, what it means to be a man nowadays. I know, mashallah, you're doing some coaching as well with
masculine excellence.
Walk us through what are the problems that you see the youth facing, especially in America? And do you think there's been this dilution of what this religion is and to how it's being conveyed now through whatever it means?
Yeah, there's a lot to unpack there. I mean, subhanAllah, I mean, when you look at the problem nowadays with males and masculinity and, you know, even femininity, I think a lot of it goes back to, subhanAllah, when we look at the sexual revolution. And one thing that the sexual revolution did before the introduction of the birth control pill was separating, you know, sex from reproduction from marriage. So once you separate that, sex becomes more of a recreational thing rather than having an ultimate maqsad shar'i, an Islamic objective,
purpose, yeah.
a purpose. And the ultimate purpose, one of the ultimate purposes, if not the ultimate purpose, is reproduction.
Mm-hmm.
To live on, have a progeny live on, and to continue to worship Allah, to fulfill that purpose, right? So I think one of the problems that a lot of young men are going through nowadays is that they feel that they're not good enough, which messes with their self-esteem, because women realize, you know, females realize that, alhamdulillah, you know, they are good enough, but it can go to an extreme to where it has a counteracted against men and males to where they're not good enough for us.
Mm-hmm. Bobby, I'm sorry. Anyways.
Yeah. Okay. So, and it creates dissension amongst between the two, mm-hmm. but not even realizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to be together.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll find what, you know, there's certain organizations that are not helping when they say that aggression is inherent. The inherent aggression within males is toxic,
mm-hmm.
hence the toxic masculinity term. Mm-hmm. And, you know, women that have faced, females that have faced trauma may agree with that. Not to belittle their trauma, but to show that, no, these inherent qualities within males and females, inherent meaning that which is natural within the fitrah, there's nothing wrong with it. It just needs to know how to, you need to know how to use it.
But how to channel it.
I would even argue that by something in its definition becoming toxic, it should no longer be considered masculine itself or feminine for that reason.
Yeah, it kind of goes back to subhanAllah. I don't even associate, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. It has nothing to do with me, nothing to do with them. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, when Jamil, when she would say, you know, she used to go around saying this poetry, what was it? Mudhammamun abayna wa deenhu qalayna wa amruhu asayna. You know, she would say with the Prophet, they would call him Mudhammam, not Muhammad.
Yeah.
Right? But what did he say?
The dispraised one.
The dispraised one.
I don't know who they're talking about.
Exactly. He's like, have a Mudhammam. I don't know. I'm a Muhammad.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? So when they talk about aggression, I don't know what that is, but that's not masculinity.
Mm.
That's not Islamic masculinity, at least. You know, right? So we don't understand that to be masculine. Aslan. And aslan meaning initially. Again, here we don't even understand that to be a part of our faith. So I think that is something that's important to articulate, especially, you know, not even amongst Muslims, but just in general society in regards to masculinity. So when you talk about, you know, people, when they look at women, Islam, it's kind of antagonistic. Oh yeah, definitely. It's a toxic, barbaric religion against women.
Yeah.
But they have no idea. And I think it's heavily a lot of ignorance, because when they look in the Sharia, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the chastity of the woman, the honor of the woman, the emotional stability, quote unquote, of the woman. I mean, there's books in fiqh, there's chapters in Islamic law that talk about verbal abuse of a woman and how if a man verbally abuses her, he has to fast 60 days.
Mm.
Like the chapter of Mujadala, the whole concept of
Allah, Allah sent a whole surah to protect a woman.
Yeah, Khawla bin Thalaba. Mm-hmm. I mean, her husband said, you are like the backside of my mother, meaning that he's not going to approach her.
Mm.
Not even physically, it's more emotionally, right? You see, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he did that and he tried to come back to his wife, وَالَذِينَ يَعُودُونَ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ ثُمَّ وَالَذِينَ يُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا قَالُوا وَالَذِينَ, the ones that make vihar and say that statement, that abominable statement, and then they want to come back and reconcile with them, they have to free a slave. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَ, before they even touch each other.
Wow.
And then Allah continues on to say, and whoever does not find that, which we do not find nowadays, right? فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعِينَ,
60 days straight without a single break.
Right. And it's so beautiful here because you said straight, right?
Mm.
So we'll say 60 days. Okay, like, okay, I'll take a day this month. Yeah. Nah, bro. Nah,
consecutively.
This is a punishment.
مُتَتَابِعِينَ.
Yeah.
مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَ. Why? Because you verbally abused. You said something that harmed your emotions. You didn't even touch her. You tried to touch her intimately. But no, you cannot. Until you fast 60 consecutive days.
We had Mikael Ahmed Smith on the podcast before, and we spoke to him specifically about this subject because he's got his book on prophetic listening
and emotional intelligence.
Yeah. And I'm like, look, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي, Allah literally sent a whole surah down saying that he heard this woman.
Mm-hmm.
He heard her complaint, like so much honor given to this woman's complaint, like to protect her and to understand that there is nothing toxic about an Islamic understanding of futuwa, masculine chivalry. I would have loved to do a whole podcast with you on masculinity.
Can I check a word out, Sheikh? And I want to ask.
Yeah,
sure. Where this is a bit off. Hopefully, it's within line what we're saying. I didn't mean to cut you off. Sorry, Kamal.
That's all good, brother.
It's kind of
forgiveness part of masculinity.
I'm going to shout out. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to give me what first comes to mind, and then walk us through why you said that. Inshallah, and because this is a word that's been chucked around quite a lot. Safe space.
Safe space. Mm-hmm. Say a word that comes to mind when I think of safe space. Safe space, third space.
Third space.
Yeah.
Okay, now walk us through that.
So being that I deal with converts and dealt with converts before, you'll find this terminology of third space come around. Mm. You know, sometimes converts and youth and women, the least out of the three, don't feel welcome in spaces of worship, primarily the masjid, right? And they don't want to go to a place that's very vulgar as well. So, you know, they call it a third space, a space that we can come together socially and spiritually without feeling judged, without feeling unwelcomed. So it's safer for us to practice our faith, safer for us to learn our faith in this environment. The third space is kind of it's not like an A&A, but it's more of like, okay, I feel that I can talk here and quote unquote, live out my journey in this space without feeling judged. And you find that a lot with this generation, that the whole concept of being judged and not being canceled and things of that nature.
I mean, I wouldn't dare cancel you, Sheikh. It's all good. The reason is a bit obvious, but
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, so I think that's the word that comes to my mind when I...
Third space. Yeah. Lock that one in. Space, yeah. Sheikh, it's been an absolute honor to have you on. If time would permit, we could talk in hours and hear the countless stories, mashallah, that you have. Any final words of advice to our listeners at home?
No, I mean, subhanAllah, I always remember the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he told Mu'adh bin Jabal wa Abu Dharr al-Kifari jundu bin Junadan, just be mindful of Allah wherever you are. Do your best to be your best. And as you said, do your best and leave the rest. You didn't even catch a seat. You got it, Shay.
It's a poet.
You got to do your best and leave the rest.
Word. Check it out.
Yeah. It's spoken word, really?
Yeah.
That's where I've seen you. Yeah. He was so humble. I've seen you before. You were like,
He said, I was an actor. I'm not really an actor.
It's true. Before Shay, it's all real life. Actor, right?
This is not.
His whole life is a movie, subhanAllah.
This is real life.
The cameras are rolling or not rolling?
This is real life.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, let's see what you guys real life take it from there. You know, when my kids, when I take them to school in the morning, we freestyle. Really? And I used to be in hip hop. I used to be a.
Okay. We're onto something. We're onto something.
Freestyle. So I'll do like beatboxing.
Take us out with a freestyle. Bismillah.
A freestyle?
Yes. Mic check. 1, 2, 1, 2.
No sneak recruits or anything like that.
Straight out of EMC. Dallas.
Yeah, we all know.
Oh man, give me a word. Let me see if I can just do some sajda.
All right, can you do that? Like five, we give you five words and then you turn it into like a freestyle.
That's a real skill.
Like that. You know those YouTube videos where they.
We'll give him
one. All right, no, we'll give him
just
five words.
Give me
words.
One word and I can five just words. Rhyme with it.
All right, let's get belief, okay. Qadar, happiness. And happiness.
So
belief,
I have to use it in my rhyme or rhyme with it? Like,
you can use them in your rhyme.
As you wish, as you see fit. For the first time ever on One Path Network, straight out of Yaqeen. We present to you from Dallas, Texas.
If Mufti Mank or Muslim man's watching, we apologize for what's about to take place.
Well, I'm here ultimately because my belief, even though 20 plus years ago I used to be a thief, and I know that's all because of the qadr, and I don't understand why people need happiness when it's clear as your basar.
No.
This may be a mic drop moment, but I want to make sure that we own it.
Heavy.
Because, you know, when you express poetry, you're expressing what's in your heart. And that's really where everything should start.
Allahu
Akbar.
Are you one of those guys, huh? The spoken words. Mashallah, that was beautiful. Akbar.
That was beautiful. A perfect way to take us out of the podcast. I have no chance against Sheikh Abdullah Duro. So signing out from One Path Network.
Assalamu alaikum.